And as you are finding your place and being seated, you can take your Bibles this morning and turn with us to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. And we will be there momentarily. This year, we're looking at and wanting to be challenged by the thought of doing things God's way in 2026. And this morning, we want to see the thought of, or start to see the thought rather, of being a people of God that we live by principle and not by feeling. Because we live more so every single day. We live in a world that is driven by emotion. We live in a world that is driven by opinion. We live in a world that is driven by convenience. We live in a world where people will say, well, I feel that this, fill in the blank, is right. Or they might say, this, fill in the blank, works for me. Or here's one that you might hear quite a lot, and that is, well, you Christians, you just don't understand, but times have changed. But here's the problem, here's the issue with all of those arguments. And that is that God never told his people to live by feelings. God never told his people to live by emotion. God never told his people to live by opinion. God never told his people to live by convenience. He told his people, he told us to live by truth. And well, what is truth? Is it what the world says truth is? Is it what you say truth is? Is it what I say truth is? No. It's not what the world says truth is. It isn't what you say truth is. It's not what I say truth is. It's what God says is truth. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines the word principle as a general truth, a law comprehending many subordinate truths. Listen to that again. A general truth, a law comprehending many subordinate truths. And that is exactly what the Bible is. That's exactly what the Word of God is here this morning. From Genesis to Revelation, it's not merely a history book, although historically it is accurate. It's not just a prophecy book, though it contains fulfilled and future prophecy. It's not even just a religious opinion book. The Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is God's revealed principles for daily living. And when we as Christians, as God's people, accept Bible principles as absolutes, several things happen. Number one, our opinions all of a sudden take a step down. Our emotions step aside, and God's Word takes the throne. And so you're there this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I want you to notice, if you would, two verses in particular as our jumping off point here this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and notice there, if you would, verses 6 and 7. The Bible says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Paul here stands at the end of his life. And he says there in verse number 7, "I have finished my course. I have finished my course." This is not a statement of perfection, but rather it is a testimony of faithful direction. And the question that we have to ask ourselves this morning is simple, but it's a very searching question. It's a very pressing question. And that is, are we, as God's people, are we living by Bible principles, or are we living by personal preference? Are we living by "thus saith the Lord" or "thus saith me"? And for a few moments this morning, I want to look at this thought as our introduction to this series. Very simply, this thought: principles for life. Principles for life. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we do thank you for this day. And Lord, we do thank you for your love and your mercy towards us. And now, Lord, we just pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, may the words I speak be those of you and you alone. And Lord, this morning, if there be one here that know not Christ as their Savior, we pray they not leave this church without getting that settled, 100% sure, that Christ is their Savior and that heaven's their home. And Lord, if there be one here this morning that need to hear from you, we pray, Lord, they'd hear from you. And Lord, now we pray that you would just use this message to be a help, a challenge, and encouragement to these your people. Bless the remainder of our time this morning is our prayer. Be with those that cannot be with us this morning and bring them back safely to us. And Lord, for all that you'll do, we'll be careful to give you the praise, the honor, the glory. We love you and we need you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Here in 2 Timothy, we find that Paul, he is writing this from a Roman prison. He's not writing it from a church pulpit. This is his final epistle. This is his final letter. His last recorded inspired words. He knows that at this point, execution is imminent. And this text that he's writing to Timothy. Timothy, a young pastor who he himself is facing pressure. He's facing persecution. He's facing discouragement. And Paul here, he's not telling Timothy, "Well, Timothy, this is how you need to feel." And no, what Paul is trying to get Timothy to understand is, "Timothy, this is how you ought to live your life." And that's what I want us to see here this morning. Number one, he tells us and shows us that our lives were given to us by God. Our lives were given to us by God. You don't have to turn there. Just listen. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. The Bible said, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. You see, this morning we need to understand life is not accidental. We did not evolve. There is no such thing as evolution. It does not exist. My pastor used to say he believed in the Big Bang. God said it, bang, and it happened. That's about as far as a Big Bang as I believe. There is no evidence that there was such a thing as evolution. We did not just pop into existence. We did not evolve from monkeys. Although sometimes you look at some monkeys and then you look at the way we act sometimes, you think, well, maybe that's not too far off. But no, we didn't evolve from monkeys. We see from the Word of God, God intentionally created man. That phrase there in Genesis, let us make, shows divine counsel within the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Man alone is created in the image of God. This gives life value and purpose and accountability. Jeremiah 1, 4 and 5, the Bible says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before you were even a thought to your parents, the Bible says God knew you. Before I was ever a thought to my parents, God knew me. And God did not just create mankind this morning. He created you. And He created me. That means this morning that your life is not yours to define. Your purpose is not yours to invent. Your days are not random. And when we remember this morning that God gave us life, it should change how carefully we live it. But so often, we live as if it's our own life to do as we please. And we never stop to say, God, what do you want out of my life? But then secondly, this morning we see our lives do not belong to us. Our lives do not belong to us. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, the Bible says, ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. Again, the world says, well, it's my life. The world says, well, it's my body, my choice. The world says, I'll live how I want to live. I'll do what I want to do, and nobody can tell me otherwise. And we see that breakdown in society today. There is no more authority. Everybody, it reminds me of the account in Judges. Every man did that which was right in their own sight. But when we read our Bible, God is a God of order. God is a God. In fact, you're there in 2 Timothy. In fact, go to 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 3. First Timothy chapter 3, notice 15 and 16. And remember, we remember the context. First Timothy, Second Timothy, Titus, they're pastoral epistles. They're written by the older pastor to the younger pastor. To tell the younger pastor, this is how things are supposed to be. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. But you notice verse 15. Paul says to Timothy, but if I tarry long, in other words, I want to get back to you as soon as I can. But if I tarry long, I write these things that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Did you know there's a certain way that we are to behave and act when we come into the church of God, when we come into the house of God, which is, according to this verse, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Sometimes we come in the church, I believe, and we see that part, the house of God. And sometimes we treat the house of God like it's our house. And it's not our house. This is God's house. This is the Lord's house. There needs to be a reverence to this house when you come in. That's why we, you know, every year we make a push. No eating, no drinking in the sanctuary. Why? Because this isn't your house. We have the fellowship area for where you can eat over there and drink your coffee over there. Because this is the house of God where we worship the Lord. And so we see that God is a God of order. For kids, he gave kids their parents. For kids, then they go off to school, they have the teachers. Society, they have police officers. Within a city, you have the mayor, then the governor through the state, and then the president, and the church is the pastor. And God is a God of order and a God of authority. But the world and culture says, oh, you know what? Your life is yours. You can do what you want, and you don't have to submit the authority any whatsoever. And we see the breakdown of where that's gotten us. The Bible tells us that we are owned by God. You say, why? Why would it tell us that we're owned by God? Because we were purchased by His blood. He shed His blood for you and for me. When He went to the cross, He gave His life. In turn, we need to give our life to Him. Corinth, where we saw that verse, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. The city of Corinth was a morally corrupt city. Paul reminds believers that they are temples, not owners. Salvation is not just a rescue from hell. It's a transfer of ownership. When we got saved, we put it this way. We sat down. We signed over the deed to our life. We gave it to the Lord. And He signed His part in His own blood. Our lives are not our own. And a Christian who insists on living for himself will never have peace, because he is always fighting the owner. Number three, though, this morning we see that our lives are limited. Our lives are limited. Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto men once to die. All of us this morning, we have a date of birth. And then we have an appointment date with death. Should Christ tarry His coming one day, we will all see death. And God sets both. Someone once said, life is like a drink with no refills. That's why the older we get, the more carefully we sip. Now, I don't know about you, but Mandy and I, we are complete opposites in this. We go out to eat somewhere, and we sit down. They bring a cup of water, and before they even get back, sometimes with the to take the order, I've already finished the cup of water. And man, he says, how can you drink that much? And she tells me the story when growing up, they would go out to eat and they would get their drink. She said she would sip very slowly because the refills, they cost money. And her mama told her, you're only getting one cup. You're not getting a refill. And that reminded me of this, that life is like a drink with no refills. That's why the older we get, the more carefully we sip. James 4:14, the Bible says life is a vapor. It appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. One of our biggest mistakes is that we assume that we have time. And because we assume we have time, we delay obedience. We postpone surrender. God, he tries to get a hold of your life. And you say, especially when we're younger, I'm young, I have all my life ahead of me to get right with God. But tomorrow is not guaranteed. Number next, this morning we see we should make the most of each day. We should make the most of each day. Again, James 4:14, it is even a vapor. We need to realize that every day that we have is a gift. Every day is an opportunity. Every day matters. Every day that we have means that that's some more time with family that we get to spend with our family. Every day that we have, that means there's time to be spent with God. Every day that we have, that means there's time left to serve God. Every day that we're given means that that's time that we can invest in eternal things. Things that matter. Things that last. Listen, yesterday is gone. There's nothing we can do about yesterday. But what you can do is redeem today. Ephesians, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. So often we focus on yesterday or last week or last month or last year, and we can't change that. But that's what Satan uses. Satan gets into our hearts and into our minds and says, oh, don't you remember what you did last year this time? When you should be worrying about what you're doing for God this year. We can't worry about yesterday, but we can redeem today. Number five, what you do in this life affects the next. What you do in this life affects the next. Take your Bibles, go to Hebrews chapter 9. Keep your finger in Timothy, we'll be back. Hebrews chapter 9. And notice there, if you would. Verse 27. Hebrews 9:27. The Bible says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. That means for the saved, this life is what prepares reward in the life to come. For the lost, for those that don't know Christ, that means this life is what will determine eternity. You don't have to turn there, but Matthew 6:19-20, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Listen, you can't take possessions with you to heaven. You can't do it. And so often we have people that they live their life, that they build a career, they build a life, they build a life amassing all of these materialistic possessions. And none of it's going with them. You know, all of my collectibles, all of my Bibles, all of my hymn books, all of my books that I collect, and so on and so forth. One day when I'm dead and gone, that's just going to leave something behind. Should the Lord tarry for someone to come and clean out, and they'll probably be cursing my name for how many books and all the stuff I have. And listen, we're probably all the same way. We have a lot of stuff, and we're never going to take it with us anyway. So why do we collect it? Churches are the same way. You go into some churches and it looks like they're holding on to like everything. Everything. You know, you go into a room and it's like, when's the last time this was used? Oh, 1946 when Sister Mabel was leading the choir. Did you know Sister Mabel? No, I just read about her in the church records. Well, then why is it still here? We're never going to take it with us. But you can send souls ahead of you. I remember when we were in Oklahoma, one of the first things that we did when we got there, we were, I think it was a Sunday night, we were taking prayer requests, and one of the ladies raised their hand, and we got to talking about something, and it was one of the first weeks we were there, and we were just sharing things we'd eventually like to do and plans and what have you. And well, the church, and I don't know what it is about Baptist churches, but a lot of Baptist churches, they have a favoritism with fake plants. And I'm not just talking about small fake plants. I'm talking about tall fake plants for decoration. And we had up on the flags at the time, they were what would be the equivalent to in this corner here on the floor, in this corner on the floor here, and next to the flags, we had some of those tall green plants, and apparently they had been there since the church had founded 30 years ago or whatever. And one of the ladies raised her hand and said, "Pastor, can we get rid of these plants?" And I'm sitting there thinking, I have no dog in the fight either way. I don't, you know, care either way. And everybody said, "Yeah, we need to get rid of those plants. They're ugly. They're outdated, and you know all the rest." And so we got rid of them. Brother Bob, he had to be the contrarian and said, "Oh, I'm going to miss those plants." That's how we are sometimes. We're not going to take it with us. But we can send souls ahead of us. We can spend time witnessing for Christ, being a witness for Jesus, and sending souls ahead. Number six, we must focus on the life in front of us, not the life behind us. Philippians 3, 13 and 14, the Bible says, "I press toward the mark. I press toward the mark." If you remember anything about the Apostle Paul this morning, it's to remember that Paul had a terrible past. He had a terrible past. But he didn't live there. He didn't live there. And listen, maybe you're here this morning. Some of you've had a terrible past. You don't have to live there. You don't have to stay there. Because listen, if you got saved and you're saved this morning, you have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. And you don't have to live there. Paul said, "I press toward the mark." That word "press" means he pursues it with intensity. And listen, some people this morning, they find themselves paralyzed by guilt. Some are stuck in regret. Some are, they're living in yesterday's failures. But listen, if God has forgiven you fully, and he does, then he calls us to move forward. And then seventh and finally this morning, we ought to use our lives to influence others. We ought to use our lives to influence others. Jude 22 and 23, and of some have compassion, making a difference. In the mid-1800s, if I said the name D.L. Moody, everybody's hand would go up. They would know the name D.L. Moody. Well, in the mid-1800s, there's a quiet, faithful Sunday school teacher named Edward Kimball. He wasn't a preacher. He wasn't a theologian. He wasn't famous. He simply taught a class of teenage boys in a Sunday school in Chicago. And one of those boys was a rough, awkward, unpolished teenager named D.L. Moody. Moody was not impressive by human standards. He had little formal education. He struggled with grammar. He was working as a stock clerk in a shoe store. But Edward Kimball carried a burden for that boy's soul. One day in 1855, Kimball felt impressed by the Holy Spirit to go to the shoe store where Moody worked and speak to him personally about Christ. Kimball later said that he almost turned back at the door because he was afraid of interrupting business and saying the wrong thing. But he went in anyway. He found Moody in the back of the store, stocking shelves, and simply told him about the love of Christ and the need for salvation. There was no crowd. There was no sermon. There was no invitation hymn. And right there, in the back of that shoe store, Dwight Lyman Moody trusted Christ as his Savior. And at that time, no one could have imagined what God would do with that decision. D.L. Moody went on to become one of the greatest evangelists of the 19th century. Through his preaching, millions heard the gospel. Countless churches were strengthened. Bible institutes were founded. In fact, the Moody Institute of the Bible is still in existence in Chicago to this day. Evangelists and missionaries were trained. Moody himself influenced and taught men like Wilbur Chapman, Billy Sunday, Mordecai Ham, and ultimately Billy Graham. And all of that traces back to one Sunday school teacher who was faithful to teach his class and obedient to speak to one boy when the Holy Spirit prompted him to. Edward Kimball never preached to crowds. He never wrote books. He never traveled the world. And only heaven will forever record that his obedience changed the course of Christian history. I say that to say this: we may never preach to thousands, but we may influence someone who will. You may never know which child you teach, which teenager you encourage, which coworker you witness to, which person God places in your path. But God does. And every Sunday school teacher, every bus worker, every parent, every Christian matters. And God, listen, he doesn't require us to have great ability. All he requires is faithful obedience. Because your influence, it matters. Your kindness, it matters. Your obedience, it matters. And you may never know on this side of heaven what God does through your faithfulness. Paul said, I have finished my course. Some things Paul did not say. Paul did not say, I was perfect. Because he wasn't. Paul didn't say, I never failed. Because I'm sure he failed a ton. Paul didn't say, I never wasted time, because I'm sure he wasted plenty of time. You know, sometimes you meet some people and, you know, they think, they have God standards themselves and they think they're perfect. They never fall. They never waste time. And the Apostle Paul, perhaps the greatest Christian ever to be recorded in Christian history. At the end, he said, I finished my course. And listen, Warren, God isn't calling us to be perfect. He's not calling us to never fail. He's not calling us to never waste time. Paul said, he said, I finished. And that should be your desire. That should be my desire, that when we get to the finish line of life, we say, you know what? I finished. I wasn't perfect. I failed. I messed up. But I finished. I can't remember if I said it here or not, but I know for sure I said it. It was our first Sunday night, or it might have been our first Wednesday night in Oklahoma, and I was preaching a message, Building the Church God's Way. And I told the church that you've called an imperfect pastor to an imperfect church, and there'll be times I mess up, and there'll be times you mess up. I'll show you grace if you show me grace. That was Paul. I finished my course. Will that be your desire someday? So I've finished my course. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this morning. Let's stand together to our feet.